We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and chapter 17. You can't understand the book of Revelations without looking at it through the telescope of the prophets of the Old Testament. We have been going back into Daniel, particularly the imagery of world kingdoms. And by now, you that have been listening to these messages, you ought to have a sense of a coming together of forces culminating in a great battle of Armageddon and in events that we have come to call the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. The forces that come together are forces of history, nations of the world culminating in a final kingdom, symbolized as a beast in the book of Revelations, the power of earthly rulers that rule those kingdoms, also symbolized as a beast and sometimes called a beast, but more specifically called Antichrist, which literally means substitute deliverer. And we've been focusing on Antichrist for some weeks. And thirdly, a force world, or a world of forces, however you want to put it, of supernatural beings and conflict between angels that come from God, Michael, Gabriel, and some of the apocryphal books give names of several of them, who are in conflict with those evil demons. And there's only one devil in Scripture, Diabolus. The other evil spirits are demons. A direct cognate word in the English that comes from daemons of the Greek. There are not many devils. There's only one devil, many demons. Jesus saw Lucifer cast down, and a third of heaven joined with him in his opposition to God. And they were cast down. And a great cataclysm struck the earth. Some of those demon forces are assigned, as we have seen, in a prison for demon spirits, alternately translated in Scripture, the pit, the bottomless pit, only one word in the Greek, the abyss, which is also carried over into the English as a cognate word, the abyss. Some of those demons cast out are imprisoned there. You read in the book of Revelation of an angel coming down more than once with a key to the bottomless pit. On one occasion, he releases out of that bottomless pit or the abyss hordes of locust demons headed by a chief prince of demons, Apollyon, whose name means destroyer or destruction. Satan will be bound after the battle of Armageddon and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There are other holding places, prison areas, bound areas, or limited territory areas for demon spirits, because the book of Revelation will speak of releasing demons bound by the river Euphrates. Others run loose, do their dirty work. When Daniel was praying, as we've already seen, he prayed for 3 weeks. 21 days after he started praying, the angel arrived bringing words of comfort and prophecy. And the angel says that he heard his words 21 days earlier. The reason he's come is to answer the prayer. But the prince of Persia resisted him. We know from the context it's not an earthly king, but an evil spirit that has as his dominion the prince of Persia. As we find Ezekiel and Isaiah speaking to the prince of Tyre, and you quickly can identify as they continue their prophecy or foretelling of the word of God, they're not talking to an earthly prince, simply human, but they're looking through him to the evil, demoniac, prince inspired by Satan that gives the power to that earthly ruler. So there are forces of earthly kingdoms taking shape. There are multitudinous forces of evil beings. When the princes of evil, the demons, are released that are bound by the river Euphrates during the last years of tribulation, over 200,000 of them are turned loose to slay a great portion of men on the earth. That's just one little bunch of them. When Jesus came upon the demoniac of Gadarene, he had so many demons in him, the name describing the demons was legion. They spoke as one, recognizing Jesus instantly. Their great fear, and the question they ask him, are you going to, out of time, before our time has come, are you going to assign us and drive us into the pit or the abyss, that prison place of demons? And they begged him the alternative, be allowed to go into the pigs rather than to be sent by him into the abyss. So there are earthly kingdoms taking shape, and there are demoniac forces, some of which are bound to be released, others which will be bound having been released. Satan has access to the throne of God. He still comes before God as he did in Job's day. His challenge is met with the answer of Christ, for he's still the accuser of the brethren. He hasn't been cast out of the heavenlies yet. He was cast out of his position in heaven as the crowning cherub on the mountain of God, but he will not be cast out of the heavens until Michael in the 12th chapter of Revelations is released to defeat him in the war in heaven and limit his domain strictly for a short time to just the earth. So you have these demon forces working, matched and more than matched under the laws of God and his dominion by powerful beings on God's side. Michael specifically being named over and over again as the angel who watches over God's people Israel. In addition to those two forces, you've got the Jews. They are God's chosen people. Part of the doctrines on election come out of a limited and over-exaggerated interpretation of those times in God's book when God says to people, don't you sit in judgment on my fairness. Esau I hated and Jacob I loved, and that's that. It's my choice. Ishmael I abandoned. Isaac was the seed of promise. God is the boss. He chose a people. They rebelled again and again. He's not done with them. And it is New Testament doctrine in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that if the church, which Paul describes as a wild olive branch that God plucked up from the wildness of the world and grafted onto the trunk of His promises that He had given to Abraham and his seed, making them in Christ, who was of the seed of Abraham also, grafting us into Christ, who was born of the seed of Abraham. We are the olive branch, wild, grafted onto the trunk of the old tree of promise, bearing fruit and receiving the benefits that flow to the tree of God's husbandry. But Paul says, if we get too carried away and decide we're it and that's it, as the Jews did when they decided they were it and that's it, and would not recognize they'd been chosen with the glorious task to bring the revelation of God to the whole world, Paul reminds them, as he plucked out the old limb and put in a wild olive branch, how much easier it is to pluck out the wild olive branch and regraft onto the trunk of promise the old stock, because God will have His tree, the mustard seed, the tree that will grow and fill that third of heaven and give Him a company that will sing the song abandoned by the crowning cherub, the song leader of heaven, and will sing the song of the redeemed that His purposes might be accomplished. And Paul makes it clear. There's going to be branches on that tree, both old stock and new stock. And that leads me to the fourth group. There's not only the Jews, and there are only two kinds of people in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, the descendants of Abram, through Isaac, and everybody else, they're Gentiles. Now, as you study the whole book of God and remember what the New Testament says, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, because you can prove anything by a limited verse. You have to understand which of these streams are in focus in the prophecy. The unfolding of world kingdoms with earthly rulers dominated by evil princes, demoniac forces. God's people, the natural stock, the old olive tree, the natural seed of Abraham, the Jews, the Hebrews, the word means stranger. They had come from afar and were considered strange by everybody else. God's going to finish His work with them. And you've got to watch whether the prophecies in that stream are outside it. There's His church. The children of faith, grafted into the body of Christ. You've got to separate prophecies in that regard. And then there's a false church. As there are earthly rulers, there's a false prophet. As there's a mystery of iniquity at work, which is the demon spirit that empowers Antichrist and will one day be incarnate in Antichrist, that spirit of Antichrist was working clear back in the Thessalonian days. But Paul had to encourage those saints at Thessalonica, telling them, don't believe anybody coming along telling you that the tribulation is now happening and Antichrist is on the scene, because there's got to be literally a catching away first until that which restrains is removed. That man of sin cannot be revealed, but the mystery of iniquity already works, the spirit of evil. You've got to see all those streams. The book of Daniel is the backdrop for the book of Revelations, because the subject matter of Daniel is God's people, the children of promise, apparently abandoned by God, imprisoned in Babylon. Daniel learned from the books, Jeremiah's preaching, that the imprisonment would be 70 years. Daniel learned from the books, Isaiah preaching, that a deliverer would come, a heathen king named Cyrus. Daniel, from those books, began to count the years and began to pray concerning God's people. So came into an identity with their sins that he prays in the 9th chapter as though it's his own sin. While he was praying, Gabriel came to give him prophecies concerning his people. Not only had God determined 70 years of bondage in order that God might get back the Sabbath years on the land that had been forsaken by his people for 490 years, not only were 70 years of bondage part of God's master plan, God determined 70 weeks of years that he would deal with his people. 70 weeks of years in three segments. 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, would be involved in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem again. It encouraged Daniel because it would be rebuilt, but in troublesome times. Following that, 62 weeks of years. 7 weeks of years to be followed with a second segment, 62 weeks of years. Those 62 weeks of years would bring it up to the point where Messiah would come and be cut off, but not for himself. A prophecy of Jesus dying, not for himself or for anything he did. And then a 70th week of years, 7 final years. After 69 weeks of years, the third segment. Now, there are those who criticize the gap theory. They say when God says 70, even though he divides it into a 7 week of years and 62 week of years and a final week of years, they say it's intended to be consecutive. The gap theory won't fly. Well, Jesus made it fly. Isaiah prophesied Messiah coming, and without even breaking the sentence, he prophesies the good things that Messiah will do, and then immediately talks of the vengeance and judgment that will be the final action of Messiah. Jesus stepped into the temple, began to read, stopped in mid-sentence before the day of judgment and vengeance is uttered, and says, "This day, this scripture is revealed in your midst." In him, up to that point, there was fulfillment. The gap has been from that day until he comes again to execute vengeance and tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. All through Scripture, you find that stretching out of a prophecy binocular that looks at future events like multiple ranges of mountains, and to the prophet they seem merged into one. You have to take the rest of the book to pull the valleys between the mountain peaks. Daniel is talking to the Jews, and he is the voice of the prophet to foretell the persecution of the Jews in the nations to come. And in various imagery, an image of a great man-like creature seen in a dream by Nebuchadnezzar, he plots the kingdoms that will flow out of Nebuchadnezzar, from the head of gold to the toes of iron and clay. and great vicious animals coming out of the sea, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a beast so terrible it's just called the nondescript beast. It can't be related to any beast that is alive on the earth. He describes the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian, and the Roman Empire. In the imagery of the ram defeated with a he-goat, he narrows the telescope to the two kingdoms, the Medo-Persian that would conquer Babylon, and the Grecian Empire, which is the he-goat that comes with speed and devastates the ram. He then is given the privilege in the 11th chapter of moving out of imagery to the last days and the history down through the years of the fight between Syria and the Babylonian kingdoms and Egypt, as he sets the stage for what we've been preaching for many weeks, that Antichrist will come out of the reconstituted Roman Empire, but not just the 10 kingdoms. You can't choose and say he's going to come out of one of the 10 kingdoms that in the last days will be reconstituted. He will come out of a portion of those 10, the Grecian portion. And the Grecian portion, represented by horns, a little horn will come up in that Grecian portion and overthrow three others, and be one of them, but overthrow the other three. That little horn is narrowed down to the king of the north in opposition to Egypt, that narrows that place of Antichrist rule and the rising to power to one of the countries of the old Seleucid portion of the fourfold breakdown of the Grecian Empire, the leopard. Syria, Assyria, modern Iran, and Syria of today. Now you wonder why. In fact, today's LA Times had the report on the Special Study Commission trying to figure out why the attempt to rescue the hostages in Iran failed. We have been referring to it day after day, both on festival and here in Sunday services. How can a little country like Iran suddenly burst on the horizon and hold literally the world at bay? Just get your map out. Look at today's Sunday LA Times. Look at the map. Iran lies between the Persian Gulf and the Caspian Sea. Iran reaches into the territory of that fertile crescent of the old Babylonian Empire, across the north and through Iraq and Syria and Turkey of today. You have the old Seleucid kingdom of the Grecian Empire as it broke down following Alexander the Great's death. And you have the area in Bible where Antichrist will come forth. He'll not come forth fighting. The scripture in the book of Revelation says, building upon Daniel, who says, in the days of the 10 kings, that reconstituted Roman Empire, shall everything start to come to head. In the last day events of the 70th week will begin to express themselves. He will be given, this last ruler, Antichrist, will be given power. You won't have to take it. He will be given power by the 10 kings for a moment. He is the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, who comes looking like Christ, riding a white horse with a bow and a crown given unto him. He doesn't conquer. He has a crown given unto him. Then he goes forth conquering. But he gets the crown first. He comes riding on a white horse Not a red horse, a white horse. He's followed by a red horse, followed by a black horse of famine, followed by a pale horse, death and hell. But he comes on a white horse. When the world wakes up to the fact that Antichrist comes in disguise, comes in as a deceiver, comes up from a little country, is given his power. You don't have to look at Europe's dependence upon oil. You won't find Bible for this, but you can speculate why kingdoms would give power. He'll hold the throttle hold on their energy and life source. He won't come fighting. He won't come looking evil at the outset. He will come on a white horse with a bow, no arrow in it. No arrow at all. He's given his power. He will then go forth conquering and to conquer. And the second seal releases the horse that is red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That's second phase. He will enter into a covenant, the book of Daniel says. He'll make peace with the Jews. He will sit down at a table, the book of Daniel says. And the king of Egypt and this ruler that comes out of the north will lie to one another at the conference table. People will recognize he comes out of a small country with a small force, and power is given to him. Understand that. He doesn't come in roaring. He's a beast. The 13th chapter of Revelation says, and that introduction I can roll forward now. I stood upon the sand of the sea, John says, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Those seven heads represent kingdoms. The 10 horns represents that kingdom which is in Nebuchadnezzar's image in the book of Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes, iron and clay. Upon his head 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, this is the combination becoming incarnate in the last day. It will be an earthly government. It will be an earthly governor. Antichrist, the personal ruler. It will be an expression incarnate of evil demon forces under control of the dragon, which is Satan. That's the beast. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, the old Grecian symbol in Daniel 7. His feet were as the feet of a bear, standing solid in the territory of the old Medo-Persian Empire, Iran, dead center. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, the symbol of the old Babylonian Empire. The voice that speaks will come right out of the frame of reference of ancient Babylon. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, literally slain to death. What are the heads? Seven kingdoms that grow up before the horns come out. One of those seven kingdoms, the head, was slain to death. So strange as it sounds to John as he sees this, this beast is an existing kingdom. This beast has seven heads, symbolizing seven kingdoms involved and rooted and a part of that final expression of earthly government. 10 horns, which represent also 10 kingdoms. But the beast is not the 10-horn kingdom, and the beast is not the 7-head kingdom.
This is the end.
But the beast is not the 10-horn kingdom, and the beast is not the 7-head kingdom. But one of the heads, as it were, was wounded to death, slain to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast?" No one ever on the stage of history matched this one. Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's half of the last week. That's 3.5 years. He will come in riding on a white horse. He will receive his power given to him. The 10 kingdoms will be there first. He'll be a part of them. The little horn coming up, uprooting 3 others. They'll give to him the power. He'll make his peace, a covenant with the Jews. They will believe Messiah's finally come, and they can worship their way. In the middle of the week, he'll break the covenant, and absolute power will be given to him. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That includes today. And I beheld, and here I come to the subject of today, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, counterfeit again. Here's the false church. He's going to have 2 horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He gets his message from Satan, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. Notice again, they emphasize that the beast of Revelation 13 is the one whose deadly wound, the slain to death head, is healed and alive again. This second beast doeth great wonders. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do. He had power that caused even the saints to follow after him. He could fill the Los Angeles Coliseum any day with his miracles. And he, not the first beast, this second beast, the false church, that causes people to worship the image of the beast, verse 15, now 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 6 is the number of a man, says it right here. 3 is the number of manifestation. 666 lined up. Humanism manifested to the maximum. Now, I've been saying for weeks, you want to know how to discern? You want to know how to discern the false religion? You want to know how to discern the spirit and voice of the dragon when he speaks disguised behind the image of a lamb? You want to know how to recognize the voice of a false prophet? Humanism is his focus. Make all that God is and has available for man now. Put man and his needs front and center, and offer an allegiance, alliance, a union, a worship. What's the word worship mean? Worship. It becomes the voice of the worship of earthly government. The favorite text will be Romans 13 out of text. Context means with text. Romans 13 out of text. Submit to those that have rule over you at any cost. Satan has always been the caricature. He will come to power, not with a heavy boot. We just saw it in California. I'm going to say thanks to this voice, as well as other voices, but more thanks to this voice and those associated with this voice, this free voice here on television. The prince of evil that has rulership over California got set back. This past week, I hear various counts, 50 to 14, 51 to 11, 52 to 12. Either way you add it up, it's a majority and a big one. The Petras bill passed. Go ahead. Yeah, I'll let the Attorney General hear you clap. Even now, Paul said, that mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then and only then can that man of sin be revealed. I said last Sunday, I repeat it, Duke Majan's not the Antichrist. He hasn't got the stuffings. But he is under that spirit of Antichrist. But the church, and the church alone, joined with Antichrist, can bring him to power. He will never come to power until an established church is won over to a marriage with government. I also read in the Times, I have a knack of making myself out in left field, enemy of everybody. Not quite. Most everybody. Because most everybody's wrong. Which camp you in? There was a little bit of trepidation in that applause. That's solid Bible. The majority is always wrong. The Times today also records that great union of evangelicals in Dallas. Were there spokesmen opening it, waving a Bible, saying,
God and the government must come together. I'm sure that spokesman, is sincere, but deluded, and failing to recognize there has only been, until the United States of America, two kinds of relationship between church and government. Either the church is a creature of government and used by government to affect government's will, or the government is a creature of the church and used as power to coerce the particular church that's in charge as will. Never has there been an exception. Either it's a state controlling the church or a church controlling the state, until the United States of America and a balance of power and a truce and a separation occurred that enabled the gospel to reach the world. I know I get criticized because I'll associate with the cults. I feel safer with them than the established church, because the government likes the established church too much for my comfort. I do not want the government's goodwill, because they're ruled by a prince of evil, spawned in hell, and there's no way their goodwill is a compliment. I do not want their goodwill. I want them out of the church and leaving me alone. Once for all. I don't want the government bowing down to me as a church. My power begins and ends in the voting booth as a citizen, period. Just leave me alone. Stay in their camp, I'll stay in mine. Period. That's what's made this country great. If Duke Majan can crucify Morning Land, he can crucify Faith Center. The only difference, we got a bigger voice. God didn't win this battle. Gutsy Christians with God's help won it. Gutsy Christians didn't win it alone. Gutsy Christians with God's help won it. Involve people with a few Philistines like Ittai, with the intelligence and love of the Constitution. But the government was thrown back. The church, in 1977, a conference of attorneys general met in San Diego. The chief speaker was the Attorney General of Ohio. His prime target was Brother Al. Well, I took Brother Al's programs off of this network when it came here. I'm not here. I'm not a crusader for Brother Al. But he is nothing as a danger to this land like Duke Majan and that Attorney General for Ohio. As those Attorney Generals in San Diego dedicated themselves in 1977, and I've just seen the documents, to gain control over churches and stop the procedure that continued to exempt churches from the Uniform Charitable Trust Supervision Act. Demon forces seeking to control the church. The heart of the speech of the Attorney General of Ohio was the argument, the right of the Attorney General to inspect the churches has been accepted by the established churches and religions of Ohio. That's where it began. There is no way that government, Antichrist, will take over without the help of a church. There is no way the Shah of Iran would have been overthrown by any power that did not have sitting alongside it the demoniac voice of a religious force that gave him the power. Why do you think I fight the government like I do and fight with equal vigor? The church trying to take over the government. Keep them apart. Keep this truce. Keep this separation. Jefferson wasn't the God-fearing man, as we define that word, that most people think he was. He was an intelligent man who conceived from a perspective of history the separation concept. The point, already obvious, the Attorney General of California, the Antichrist in functional direction of California, the one who more than anyone else has become the voice of a beast out of the abyss, seeking to establish an earthly government, who courted the established church and was able in the early days, until this voice and some others turned the tide, to get the earliest voice of the established church to say, oh, we have nothing to hide. We invite the Attorney General in. We want him to protect us. When the church realized that it was a beast out of the pit being taken to their breast, and that once in, takeover was imminent, because it's not God's time quite yet. Believe me, it was not pure love of the Constitution that got the vote in the House. How many know that? It was fear of the church people voting them out. That's it in a nutshell. There is no way Antichrist can come to power without a church. The Bible told that. He'll come in meek as a lamb, riding on a white horse with an arrow. No arrow in it. He won't say, bow down to me. He won't force an expression of recognizing his worship. Another beast has got to rise, a false prophet, who will use religious power to make the world bow down to the first beast. That's the false church. Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels, now with the seven vials, we're getting toward the end, talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee. Now the false church is going to get it. The false prophet is there to the end. The one who came speaking, working miracles, making people bow down to the beast. Read that in Revelation 19. But now the 17th chapter describes this false church. Come hither. I want to show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now we got the same beast again. The woman was arrayed, but this time the woman, the false church, is riding upon the strength of the beast. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, How come you're marveling? Wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, and the mystery of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was. That's one of the seven heads. The beast that thou sawest was a kingdom. It is not a kingdom now. You want me to fill in what is really meant here? He was and is not now, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, because John is living under the Roman Empire. So the beast that was before the Roman Empire is not at that time, and yet is in this prophecy. Now here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Those are not the seven hills of Rome. There's seven kings, the next verse says. Five are fallen. The subject represents the kingdoms, the ones including all the imagery of Daniel, but going back behind it, clear to the prophecies given in that night when a deep sleep was put on Abram. The kingdoms that oppress Israel. Five are fallen. The first one Egypt, the second one Assyria, the third one Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, the fourth one the Medo-Persian, the fifth one the Grecian Empire. So the heads that are wounded is one of those five that are fallen. One is the sixth one. That's the Roman Empire that was ruling while John sat there. The other is not yet come. That's the seventh. And when he cometh, he must continue a very short space. It won't last very long, that seventh kingdom. Now the seventh kingdom, you can take Egypt, that's the first one. Assyria, that's the second one. The third one, Babylon. That's where the head of Nebuchadnezzar's image picks up. That's where the line of the beasts of Daniel pick up. The fourth one, Medo-Persian. That's where the silver of the chest and arms of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's image takes up. That's where the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire of Daniel's beast takes up. The fifth one, that's the Grecian, the leopard, the brass of Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the leopard of Daniel's image. The sixth one now is, that's the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, the nondescript beast of Daniel. It now is John's day. The seventh is yet to come, the ten toes of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the horns and the little horns growing out of the beasts of the Grecian Empire to be reconstituted. They'll just exist for a short time. The ten horns, the seventh kingdom, which thou sawest the ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. They hadn't yet come to power in John's day, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast, a very short time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. There's your eighth kingdom. The ten kingdoms suddenly move into an eighth kingdom where they're no longer 10 kingdoms, 10 toes and clay. They suddenly become Antichrist kingdom, the last one, the 8th one. These shall make war with the Lamb. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. She comes in riding on that beast. The 10 kings will hate her. Her power is not an earthly power ruling kingdoms. Her power is her religious power over kings and the people that they make follow those kings. But they'll hate her, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Thank God the real church is going to go, and the false church is going to get this kind of treatment. Their day's coming. When God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth with religious power. There is coming a marriage between church and state. The last bulwark of freedom where power of the church can hold back Antichrist is this United States. That's why, thank God, the fable of Ed Masry is getting around. Gene Scott carries a Bible in one hand, the Constitution in the other one. That's where the church in this land has to stand. As the door of grace is kept open. But there's coming a false church. He will make people bow down. Let me go back to the 13th chapter. He will deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them, the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound of the sword, was slain, and now does live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand, a number, a sign of ownership, a sign of right to rule. It's a false church that'll do that. You say, how in the world can an intelligent 20th century or whatever century this occurs, people be duped into worshiping what clearly is contrary to God, what clearly is spawned by Satan, what clearly is the dragon speaking, what clearly is a false prophet voice, what clearly is a diversion of God's purposes? How can a church be duped? Let me add one more sentence. When Jesus comes to fight that battle of Armageddon in the 19th chapter, the 20th verse, 19th verse says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him, right to the end, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which, if you are a gullible follower of miracles, listen close, that wrought miracles before him, with which is to say, with those self-same miracles, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, become the first inhabitants, being cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now let me talk about this church. And thank God I'm going to finish today sooner than I have been. This woman in Revelation 17, notice it's a woman. Not for the reason that most of you Scott watchers laughed about.